It's good to be back here again. Amen. The promised word made flesh, part 8. I'd like to read from Genesis, the 27th chapter. Once again, we'll read verses 26 through 29. Genesis chapter 27. And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blessed thee. What a blessing. What a pronouncement. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come to you humbly once again tonight, this midweek service. Lord, asking that you would help us to set aside all of our cares and our thoughts. And no doubt, Lord, many of us have been through pressures this week, and we have needs, and our minds are on different things. But we just ask, Lord, that you'd help us to set all that aside and know that you're not only are you able, but you're more than able, Lord. And Father, we're just in great expectation that you're going to meet us once again as you said you would. And you'll meet us in spirit and in truth. We're told to worship you in spirit and truth, but you meet us in spirit and in truth. So Lord, we want to commune with you tonight. And we just invite you to walk through every door and every window of our soul, Lord. Just have complete control here tonight. And Father, deal with us where we need to be dealt with. Encourage us, strengthen us, lead us, and guide us. And may our confidence just continue to grow. May our faith continue to grow as we hear your word. Bless each and every one now, Lord, and we'll give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I want to read from, once again, the identified masterpiece of God. And this is a little lengthy quote, but it kind of lays a groundwork for this series that we started several weeks ago. Brother Branham said in paragraph 77, he says, we find out that Jesus was almost sold for the same price that Joseph was. Took him from the pit and ascended into heaven, sets at the right hand of God. And when he come from that place, the trumpet will sound, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess to him perfection. He says, that was faith, love, grace, and perfection. Then the bodywork comes on. So he's talking about the foundation of God's great masterpiece. It was the masterpiece was built upon the four patriarchs. Then the bodywork comes on of this great sculpture. He made the bodywork by the prophets. The prophets was the bodywork. Then finally came the head of this great body, which was Christ himself. All the prophets had foretold of him. All the foundation work had foretold of him. All the way from the Garden of Eden, from the very time that he started, I will put enmity between your seed and the serpent's seed. And we find out that he started there and come up through the patriarchs into the prophets and come out there. And once again, he's seen his own reflection. When one man was born on the earth from the womb of a woman, that was God's masterpiece. It was the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The reason was because he was perfectly the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, we see reflected in him a perfect masterpiece. He was so perfect, like God, until he said, if I do not the works of my Father, don't believe me. Though you can't believe me, well then believe the works, for they testify to you who I am. I like that, he said, if you don't believe me. They said, well, you're a man making yourself equal to God. He said, if you can't believe me, believe the works that I do, And if I don't do the works of him that sent me, then you don't have no right to believe me. So ought every Christian today to have the same testimony. If in this promised word of God, if our lives don't qualify and meet exactly what the word says, then we have no right to call ourselves Christians if we're not born again. Jesus said in Mark 16, these signs shall follow them that believe. See, not they may or they ought to, they probably will, they shall do it. That's the sculpture that made us. That's the church that's hewed out. That's the body of Christ. So we've been looking at the promised word made flesh, and this will be the eighth part of this series. And we know that God has appointed word for each age. And we know that God's word will be lived out. There's no question about that. It's not dependent on us. It's dependent on his word. And he's predetermined when it will be lived out even. And we see that the Old Testament, among other things, it's a record of God working in his first creation as he builds a foundation and then the bodywork for his second creation. And that great second creation is the second Adam, who is the firstborn of the God race. For he is the firstborn of the new creation, the scripture tells us, and he's a God-man. And we know that the foundations in the Old Testament for God's great masterpiece, four-cornered foundations, one upon another, were the patriarchs. And the bodywork that was built upon those foundations of the patriarchs is the Old Testament prophets. And each lived out a portion of the word for their day, the predetermined, pre-allotted portion, whether they were conscious of it or not. And when the bodywork was completed, then the headstone came to the body, God's perfect masterpiece. So Jesus Christ is the embodiment of all that the prophets had spoken. For he is the word made flesh. And the amazing thing about it all is that God used human beings to fulfill his word through. Now, I'm not sure I would have done it that way, but this was God's choice. This is how, and God didn't consider it risky. And God portrayed in human beings the attributes that would later on make up his masterpiece. Men and women just like you and I. That's just hard to fathom, isn't it? With faults and faults that we can read about here in the scripture. It's not a question whether they had faults. We're reading about them. So with faults and warts and all, God's able to use human beings. So we've looked at Abraham, who was the foundation stone of faith. And we looked at Isaac, who's the foundation stone of love. And we've been looking at Jacob here for a few services, who's the foundation stone of grace. And he surely needed grace, but not any more than I do. And we want to look at Jacob for a little bit longer here tonight and his family that was on the scene at that particular time. So we saw last time that the prophet Isaac, he had every intention of giving that prophetic blessing to the wrong son. And when he utters these words, he's humanly thinking that these words are being spoken to his favored son because they had set this whole thing up. This was the night. This was the night that the blessing was going to come forth and be spoken forth and it was going to be passed on. But God had a plan that nobody could mess up. God had a plan that nobody can stop. And God had already said that the older would serve the younger. And Jacob had already purchased the birthright from his older twin brother for a bowl of stew, a few pieces of bread, and something to wash it down with. You know, an evening meal was the price that Esau put on the rights of the firstborn. An evening meal is what the price that he put on the new birth. On being the one that the word would come forth through. The right to bring Jesus Christ to the earth. Through his lineage. So he didn't just sell out his own birthright. He sold out his children. And his children's children. He had a right to the double portion. He had a right as to be the head of the move of God. He had the right to be the head of the family. He had the right to pass this birthright on to his seed in due season. He even had the right to pronounce this blessing upon his chosen seed at the appointed time. So we saw, as we were looking through this drama, and it's certainly a great drama, with lots of drama, we saw where these 77-year-old boys were still living at home, and mama's still telling one of them what to do, and papa's still working with the other one, and nobody trusts each other, and yet this is the message. This is who God's working through at that particular time. They're under the spotlight, and God's great drama of redemption is unfolding through them. So we saw that the entire family was conniving, distrustful, and going about things in ways that God doesn't do things. And yet they were the ones that were on the stage. They were the ones that were believing the message of the hour in their day. Verse 28, therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of earth, of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. And let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Really? Be Lord over thy brethren. He only has one brother. And let thy mother's sons, okay, you say, well, the brethren is the rest of the people. All right, then let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. His mother only has one son. Besides him. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blessed thee. How many believes that's the word of the Lord? Of course it is. But the danger with prophecy then is the same danger that you and I face here this evening. And that's when people hear it and they interpret it to mean just what it sounds like it means. And it rarely means what it sounds like it means. Many times, prophecy is symbolic. And the interpretation could be a million miles from what it sounds like on the surface. So here, what it sounds like is that Jacob's going to be a great man among his people and among the nations. And that his brothers are going to bow down to him. And they will be blessed, and the nations will be blessed if they bless Jacob, and they will be cursed if they curse Jacob. Isn't that what it sounds like? It seems as if this will happen to Jacob himself. Yet Jacob had issues. And Jacob's brothers did not bow before him. And Jacob didn't rule the other nations. So how could this be the word of God? Jacob is certainly now the head of this new race, or excuse me, of this particular race, of the family, of the movement. And he stands there as the representative of the thousands that will descend from his lineage over hundreds and hundreds of years, where this prophecy will be fulfilled. Verse 29, let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren. And let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Esau never bowed to Jacob. He only had one brother, one son. Well, his mother had two sons. One of them was Esau. Esau never bowed to Jacob. But we'll see maybe next service that Jacob did bow to Esau. Gave him presents. Looked like it was reversed there for a little bit, didn't it? So the fulfillment of this prophecy started in the time of Joshua, and more of it would then be fulfilled in the time of the judges, and still more would be fulfilled in the time of David, and then in the time of the Lord Jesus, of course. And in a similar way, there are prophecies that are spoken concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that are fulfilled in Luther's day, and that are fulfilled in Wesley's day, and are fulfilled in the day of Pentecost, and are fulfilled in the messenger, and are being fulfilled in the people of the open book. So what this is speaking of, friends, and we want to keep this in mind all the way through, is that there was a promise made to Abraham and his seed. And we're going to see that promise as it's passed down from generation to generation. And we're seeing a further clarification of it and a more details of it, if you will, more details painted in. It's a broad brush when it was spoken to Abraham, but it begins to take on flesh as it moves from one generation to the next. So, verse 30, and it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. Jacob was probably sweating bullets. He was probably hoping that this would be over real soon, and he's probably, you know, he couldn't get out of there fast enough. But Esau shows up immediately right after this. God's timing is perfect, friends. Esau shows up immediately after this. Now, it's not that he just got into camp. He's been in the camp, and he's been in his tent, and he's been preparing the venison, and, you know, he's probably humming like my wife does in the morning, and la-di-da, and he's just real happy, and maybe whistling a little bit, and, you know, today's the day that I'm going to get my blessing. I'm gonna prepare this for my father, and he's put on his garments. He's just excited about it. He's probably washed up, and what he and his dad have been planning is going to take place. But he gets there just a moment too late. Verse 31, and he also made savory meat and brought it unto his father. Only this is the real stuff. Remember, Rebecca, she had to take this this goat meat, this certain cuts of goat meat, and somehow make it taste wild. To me, that's a greater a gift than taking wild meat and trying to make it taste domestic. So he's also made savory meat, and he's brought it unto his father, and he said unto his father, let my father arise. Oh, he's just so happy, and he's got a big grin on his face. Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison. And Isaac loves his son's venison. That thy soul may bless thee. But Jacob had beat him to it. Jacob had put on all the outward attributes of his brother. He had put the goat hair of a camel goat on his arms, which is a long, silky, almost like a human hair. It's a very prized. It's very delicate. He'd put that on his arms. He'd put on his brother's robes. He had had the smell, the odor of his brother. He had the savory meat that he brought in. But the difference was he had the right seed. Esau had all that, but he didn't have the right seed down on the inside. Verse 32, and Isaac his father said unto him, wait a minute, who art thou? He's a little nervous now. And he said, what's going on here? I'm your son. I'm thy firstborn, Esau. Now this boy had obeyed his dad exactly to the letter. He had done everything that his father had told him to do. But he notices that Isaac's voice sounds troubled. Isaac's voice is kind of breaking up. And he's got this shot look in his eyes. And now Esau begins to get nervous. What's the matter, Dad? Recall that Isaac knew Jacob's voice when he spoke to Esau previously. He said, your voice sounds like Jacob, but you feel like Esau. Recall that he went by feelings and ignored the voice. This is probably coming back to him now. He took feelings over the voice. Now remember, this is a prophet of God. He's a man that God used to as a portion of that foundation, one of the foundation stones. He's saved. He's elect. We'll see him on the other side. But he's a man too. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly. That means he's really shaken. And he said, "Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. He shall be blessed. The word has been spoken. He can't bring it back. He couldn't bring it back, no matter how bad he wanted to. He still thinks it was venison. It wasn't, but he was fooled by that. A prophet deceiving a prophet. He still thinks it was venison, but he's not sure whom exactly it was that he'd blessed. So the prophet Isaac was deceived by his message-believing son, seemingly. And he was having fits. His father is all worked up now. And Esau, he knows right away. Because these boys have been at it for 77 years. It started in the womb. When Jacob said, "Oh, no, you don't." And he grabbed the heel. "You're the firstborn." "Oh, no. Come on back here." So Esau knows right away. Oh, this would make a good soap opera. It is a good soap opera. You could just see those lizard eyes kind of looking. And, my brother. Isaac then comes to the recognition that God has moved on the scene, and as his eyes had gotten filmed over, he snaps out of it. And he realizes God has overridden Isaac's desires and Isaac's intentions and Isaac's plotting and Isaac trying to do this and trying to do that. And he, no doubt, he wakes up to what he had almost done. And he says, "This one shall be blessed." He sees it clearly. The promise had ended up on the right one, in spite of what others may or may not have done. And surely God wouldn't have done it this way. So our Heavenly Father has a way of turning evil into a blessing. To turning things that have been raised up against us and turning them into something that actually fulfills His word in our lives. Praise the Lord. Friends, you don't have to worry for a moment of somebody taking your spot. Somebody taking your position, somebody moving you out of the box. God has a place for you, and nobody can take your place. There's not a person on the earth that ever lived or ever will live that'll take your place. God has a word concerning you. Praise the Lord. Genesis 50, chapter 19, speaking of Joseph. "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." And of course, we know that this is speaking of Joseph's brethren that had sold him and thrown him into the pit, and he was sold. And when Joseph ends up coming up on the throne, the right hand of Pharaoh, and his brothers are standing before him, and he makes himself known to his brethren, and they begin to weep. He says, "Don't weep. This was done for a purpose. You may have thought that you were doing this to me, but this was God's plan all along. And God's word is being fulfilled." So people can have absolutely horrible intentions, and God can turn around and use those things for His good. No weapon formed against you is going to prosper. Proverbs 16, verse 9. "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." Aren't you glad tonight? In our heart, we might cook something up, but God's going to order our footsteps. How many times were we going to quit? Or am I the only one? I'm sure none of you have ever even thought of that. How many have thought, "Well, if that's how it's going to be, I'm done. You know, I'm going to take my marbles and go home." I am through. I'm just going to go out in the woods somewhere, or I'm going to move away to a distant island, and I'm never coming back. How many times have we thought about ending our lives? Come on, church. How many times have we started to do something that was contrary to the will of God in our lives, and we knew it, and God turned it right around, and with it turned us right around, and we know that it was grace, because we would have done that thing. But our footsteps are ordered. Oh, hallelujah. Proverbs 19:21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Genesis 27:34. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. Oh, this big cry, baby. Biggest bunch of wailing that you ever heard. And he said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O father. But the words couldn't be taken back. Esau knew this. Isaac knew this. Jacob knew this. Rebecca knew this. Finally, they're in agreement over something. Do you realize the significance of this, friends? If you're born again of the Spirit of God, nothing can keep you from your spoken destiny. Because the word has already been spoken concerning you. The word has already been spoken concerning the people of the word in each age. You're in the word. You're in the volume of the book. And the word has already been spoken concerning you. And nothing's going to change it. So Isaac's in a fit. Oh, he's just, you know, pulling on his robes and just kind of in a frenzy because he had this thing cooked up of how he's going to bless his son and in spite of what his son had done. And Esau sees this, ever the conniver, and Esau begins to play on his daddy. He begins to move on his daddy's emotion because his daddy had been ruled by emotion when it came to Esau up to this point. So he's going to try to get daddy to do something for him. Maybe even give him the same blessing that he had given to Jacob. Just repeat it. Maybe they can both have it, you know. Why not? This is Esau thinking, not me. And Esau knows that he's trying to get something that no longer is his. He had sold it a long time ago to his brother. But he wants his daddy to get it back for him. And if not that, something. So what I want you to see here, we hear this whining, this screaming, he's down at an altar. Not every person that goes to an altar is doing a good thing. He's down at an altar. I mean, we trust that most of the time they are, but this guy's whining and wailing. He's down at an altar, but he's not repenting. And he's not sorry about what he's done. He's not saying, I'm sorry I tried to cheat my brother out of something I sold to him. So the drama begins. Oh, Papa, I've done exactly what you said for me to do. I'm the perfect church member. This isn't fair. Papa, you know that I've always pleased you. You know that I'll do anything for you. I'll take a bullet. Well, bullets weren't invented yet. I'll take a knife. Oh, poor me, Papa. I've been robbed. You know, I'm the one that should head up this movement after you leave. I'm the one that should get all the wealth. I'm the one, everybody should listen to my voice. Oh, Papa, I don't want to live. Now he's really pouring it on. I don't want to live. Yes, he does. You know, I hope I don't take my own life in despair. He really worked that one up. You know, Papa, there's no telling what I might do. And then who will make your favorite venison for you? Who's going to rub your shoulders at night? You know, I'm the only one that knows how you feel. You know, Papa, you could tell me everything or anything. It's you and me, Daddy. We're BFFs. Best friends forever. I got your picture on my profile on Facebook. Remember, Daddy, it's you and me against Mama and that little snot-cheating Jacob. Oh, Daddy. What are they going to say at church when they see that I'm not the main man? You know that God loves me. And you know that God loves you. Surely, God will let you repeat again what you said to this imposter. Surely that's not going to stick. Notice he's not having a prayer meeting with Jehovah. He's not repenting for his insincerity. His insincerity in the message and his insincere walk and the ways that he's lived up until this point. No, he's begging his daddy. And he thinks that since Mom and Dad are in the message and that Dad's dad is the father of the message, that he could just live any old way because he's elect. Daddy's weeping now. He had been pulling his hair and shrieking and wailing, but now he's weeping. He's come to the recognition. And now Esau's howling, screaming, "Bless me, bless me, bless me." Not, "I was wrong. Forgive me, Lord. I shouldn't have spoke against that old-fashioned fuddy-duddy stuff. I shouldn't have made fun of the new birth. I shouldn't have put such little value on it. I changed my mind." No, he wasn't doing that. Friends, he wanted the blessings of God, but he wasn't concerned about being a son of God. In other words, it wasn't important to him to be the blessed of God. He wanted the blessings of God. And there's a difference. I've seen many a churchgoer over the years, friends, in the sunset of their life, where they'll cry out for the blessings of God, but they still don't want to live for God. Verse 35. And he said, "Thy brother, he came with subtlety, and he hath taken away thy blessing." It's amazing how people could just be bawling their heads off and they just all of a sudden they snap out of it. "Amen, Papa. That's right. Now you're talking. Amen. Let's have a prayer meeting over this one." Yeah, he's a cheat. He did it subtly. Well, he did do it subtly. But he had every right to it. His brother had sold it to him. He didn't go about it the right way, but it was his. It was his by God's word, and it was his by his brother's word. Verse 36, and he said, so now he's really pouring it on. "Well, he did it by subtlety." "Amen, Dad." "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. And behold, now he hath taken away my blessing." And he said, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" Now wait just a minute here, friends. This can't be right. Esau had just been crying at the altar. And the next thing you know, he gets up and he turns his thoughts towards condemning somebody else. What a cry that went forth. And then what enmity and hatred the moment he gets up from the altar. He obviously got up from the altar too soon. You see, you can't take your brother to the throne and condemn him and stay in the presence of God and get up condemning him. If you stay there in his presence, God will cause you to, first of all, feel bad about what you're doing. God will cause you to feel sorry for that person. And God will cause you to genuinely love that person and pray for that person and forgive that person. There's no way you could be in his presence and condemn anyone. But no, he gets up. And he says, Jacob has supplanted me 2 times. Liar. You sold it to him. He didn't supplant you the first time. And he didn't supplant you the second time. This is his. He didn't go about it right, but this is his. So Jacob didn't go about it the right way for the pronouncement of the blessing, but he was coming for what was now his. And friends, this is a real good type of you and I. Because when we come to God for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we might come to him with selfish motives. Most of us did. We might try to beg God for something that he's already promised to us. We might just want to know that we're not going to hell. That's a good thing, right? We want to know for sure that we're not going to fall away. That's a good thing. And then we will beg him. And the only reason why we beg him for it is because deep down in the spirit realm, not the soul, but in the spirit realm, we feel that we must beg him because we feel like we're imposters. We feel like we don't deserve this. It isn't something that's coming to us. But that's not what he said. So we might try to show him all of our works. And I've done this and I've done that. And I've been good and I've been better. And I've tried to do this and I've quit doing that. Okay, now Lord, give me the Holy Ghost. Right? Don't just stare at me tonight. We might show him all that we've done and then say, please, Daddy, please, please, pretty please. But down in the soul, if you're a son or daughter of God, down in the soul is an elect seed of God. And there's a promise that was given to that elect seed. And he said, I won't lose you. I won't forsake you. I won't leave you. I'll bankrupt heaven before I allow one of my promises to not be fulfilled in your life. So there's a painful desire down in the soul. There's a deep calling to a deep that you didn't put there. You didn't make yourself that way. But you just couldn't be satisfied with what other people were satisfied with. It just didn't answer that call that was down on the inside, that hunger, that thirst. It was just so painful that only God could fulfill it. And you didn't even really realize fully what it was that you were hungering for. We want to be blessed by God much more than we want the blessings of God. I could care less if he never gives me anything in this life. I want him. And I want to know that I'm his. So there's no way that Esau is going to admit that he's wrong. It's just not in him to do it. So he's actually going to blame his brother for this. Isn't that amazing? People backslide and they blame somebody that's living right. He took my birthright. He took my blessing. Now what? Can't you bless me too, Papa? Verse 37. And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy Lord. Wow. Isaac's back. He's prophesying. This is the word of the Lord. This is not feelings any longer. I have. Isn't that a bold thing for him to say? Yeah, because the word of the Lord came to him. And out of his lips, I have made him thy Lord. And all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? Now, what we need to realize here, this prophecy that's going forth, what he said he did for Jacob, This is the furtherance of the message. This is the furtherance of the promise and the blessings that were given to Abraham and to his seed. And so the blessings are now moving from Abraham to Isaac, and then they move from Isaac now to Jacob. Esau, son, Jacob is elect, and you're not. That's how it is, son. Wow. Nobody wants to hear that. But remember, Esau never was concerned about the birthright to begin with. And God has proven, as he said before they were even born, Esau have I hated and Jacob have I loved. Because he knew what was down in the soul. He knew what each one would do. So God has proven which son is the right son. Despite everybody's efforts. Now imagine, friends. Jacob represents the promised word made flesh. And the carnal believer, which is represented by Esau, he wants the word to say that Esau is in fact the promised word made flesh. So what it sounds like the church interpreting the word to favor the church versus what God has already blessed and what God has already vindicated by his word. And it's like the church wanting to be put over the bride. But God has already declared, come out of her. I've chosen a bride from amongst the church. I don't call you church any longer. I call you bride. Listen, friends. The last move of our day, the Pentecostal movement, that's exactly where Pentecost is at tonight. They are crying out for blessings after God has vindicated and blessed his word. God has shown what is the living word in this day. And they are trying to major on the blessings that have already been poured out on all flesh. It's not something you have to seek. It's already been done. He said, I'll do this, and he did it. And they want to reinterpret the word so that it says that they are the blessed of the Lord, and that they are the head of the move of God, but the move of God has moved on without them. God is no longer with them. God is with his movement, and he's not with these others. They put him out. You see, the ones that God is with are the ones that have the birthright. Plain and simple. Because his promise is unto them. And therefore, they give birth to the word in flesh in the day of their visitation. Verse 38. And Esau said unto his father, hast thou not one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also. Oh, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. You can't get this blessing by emotion. And that's why Brother Branham was, you know, when he spoke about altar calls, people would take half of a quote. He says altar calls it's a Methodist tradition. He said it wasn't so from the beginning. Then he goes on to say, but that's okay. That's all right. Nothing against that. But what he's talking about, he's trying to bring a balance. What he's talking about is people that try to bring people down to an altar on emotion and try to convince the people that God felt sorry for you and that's why he died for you. And so there's emotion on God's side and emotion on your side, and to get you worked up into some kind of an emotion. And friends, I'm not against emotion. I'm not against that at all. Emotion will come with whatever God does in your life. But we don't look at emotion as our absolute. We don't look at emotion as evidence. We look at his word being manifested as evidence. God making his word real to you. So Isaac, the word, has been changed by this experience, and he'll never be the same. Isaac is back on track now at 137 years old. He realizes that his feelings for the church had led him astray and that he wasn't called to the church, but he was called to the bride. Remember Brother Branham when he was told, you know, he had all these invitations to go out to these people. And he got back home and his mother-in-law said, "You're not taking my daughter out amongst all that trash." And so he didn't do it, right? He stayed home and kind of hung around everybody else. And he paid a great price for it. Lost his wife, lost his daughter. And he said, "God, oh God, I'll go. Wherever you send me, I'll go." Here's Esau. Just, oh my, he's just having, he's in the third pull now of his balling. He's worked up. Verse 39. "And Isaac, his father, answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling." So he's going to pronounce the blessing. Now, I would venture to guess that this doesn't, that many of us don't know that this doesn't mean what it sounds like it means. "And Isaac, his father, answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth." Not that the fatness of the earth shall be yours, but it says, "Thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth." It sounds like he's going to dwell where the fatness of the earth is, but that's not what it means. And we'll see that in just a moment. "And of the dew of the of heaven from above." That was promised to his brother. He is being pronounced a blessing for whosoever will, as long as you don't pick on your brother, as long as you don't persecute the elect, there's something for you. But the church's blessing cannot be the same as the bride's blessing. Now this blessing, seemingly, that he's speaking out, there's not one mention of Jehovah in there, not one mention of God. What's mentioned are seemingly temporary blessings of the earth. There's no mention of spiritual inheritance or spiritual blessing. Listen to this. This is from the commentaries. "Literally, from the fatness or fat places of the earth, away from the fatness of the earth and from the area of dew." So that's literally what's being said to him. Your place will be away from the fatness of the earth and away from the area of the dew. Now stay with me. A substantial repetition of the temporal blessing bestowed on Jacob with certain important variations, such as the omission of plenty of corn, there's no mention of that, and of wine at the close, and of the name of Elohim at the commencement. He's not going to be blessed with word and spirit, with corn and wine. He's going to be near, but he's going to be driven from where the blessings of Jacob have been given to Jacob. It's actually a modified curse. And it's because he will not subject himself to Jacob. I believe this would have turned out a little different if he would have just subjected himself. Okay, that's the pronouncement on Jacob. And okay, I'm finally going to accept that. This is thus saith the Lord. This is what God said. If he would have said, you know, someone that's hanging around the move of God, if he would have said, you know, "I don't understand everything concerning Jacob, but I'll submit and I'll live under his administration," then the blessings would have been different. But instead he says, "I want nothing to do with this man, my brother." And God says, "Fine. No corn, no wine, no mention of God." Verse 40, "And by the sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck." Once again, this is a pronouncement to Esau and his seed. It will not be fulfilled in his lifetime. The Edomites are the descendants of Esau, and they are a fierce, warlike people. They live by the sword. From the commentaries, the Edomites, who descended from Esau, built their nation at Mount Seir at the southern end of the Dead Sea. That's a good place for church. The Dead Sea, kind of where Lot was at, you know. And were constant enemies of the Jews. During David's reign, the Edomites were subject to Israel. But when Joram was king of Judah, the Edomites rebelled and won their freedom. That's the fulfillment of, it shall come to pass, thou shalt have dominion, and that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. Many hundreds of years later. The Edomites came and seized upon the southwest parts of Judea during the Babylonish captivity. And they settled there. Before and after this, they were almost continually at war with the Jews. Upon every occasion, they were ready to join their enemies. Anybody that was against the message, so were they. Didn't matter who it was. And when Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem, remember when Babylon came and destroyed Jerusalem and they took the children of Israel away in bondage? They encouraged him utterly to destroy the city, saying, raise it, even to the foundations thereof. Psalms 137, 7. So recall, the children of God, a prophet of God was told, go tell the people, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. 70 years you'll be in Babylon, and then you'll be brought back. So God knew, it's a type of the whole plan of redemption. It's a type of what took place in the garden. It's a type of the fall of man. Where man fell, God took him out of Eden. And God said, you're going to have to live over here for a little while under bondage, under the bondage of sin, and right? But I'm not going to leave you that way. I'm going to come back. I'm going to deal with that iniquity. I'm going to clean up the garden. I'm going to clean up Eden, and then I'm going to bring you back. And I won't lose one of you in the process. So the children of God were taken away into Babylon while God dealt with sin and iniquity that was in the land. And the Edomites actually lived in Israel's land while they were absent. And while God was absent from the land. It's a type of people living in Satan's Eden, which God has taken his people from. And he says, I'm going to deal with this. And then I'll bring you back in a perfect Eden. So these Edomites, they considered themselves religious. And they absolutely hated the elect of God. Enough to cheer when they were taken off into bondage. When Babylon sacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. But I want you to notice something here tonight, friends. And I want it to sink in real deep. Esau hated Jacob. The Edomites hated Israel. But Israel did not hate Esau. And the bride does not hate Esau. The bride doesn't hate anyone. The bride realizes that God is completely in control. Friends, he's absolutely in control. There's nothing that comes your way that he doesn't allow. He's 100% in control. And the Edomites, they may do things to you, but it's not in their control either. Whatever they do, they don't know what they're doing. And when you realize that, when that breaks on you, you'll pray for them. Oh God, forgive them. Don't send them to hell on my account. It's not worth it. You're going to work this all out in the end anyway. I'm coming to my position, my place. They're not keeping me from anything. What they're doing is out of ignorance. So really what this prophecy is saying to Esau is, Esau, you're going to live in a dry, sparse desert. That's where he lived, Edom. And you're going to have days where there's no dew. Not like your brother. Esau gets up after this pronouncement, and he's got murder in his eyes. Isn't that amazing how that spirit manifests itself in church? You could be the best friends in the motorcycle club. Best friends down at the local bar. Best friends at the jogging club. The golf club. Whatever it might be. But at church, somehow these things surface. Well, it's really not a mystery, is it? The first defiance against headship took place in church, in heaven. Second Samuel chapter 8, verse 13. So you know that, you know, our shadow, our type for this age are those that have been amongst us. And now, not only do they not believe it, they hate it. And they hate you. And yet they've seen the vindication in your life. Don't hate them back. Find an altar. Let God change you. Let him show you his great plan. Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 13. And David gat him a name when he returned from the smiting of the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. And he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all of Edom put he garrisons. And all they of Edom became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. This is the prophecy that was given to Esau, and it's being fulfilled in David. Given to Jacob, being fulfilled in David. David is ruling over his brother. Verse 40, Genesis 27:40. And by the sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. Again, from the commentaries. In the reign of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, the Edomites revolted from under the dominion of Judah and made themselves a king. That's a type of the church having a revival. Jehoram made some attempts to subdue them again, but could not prevail. So the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. 2 Chronicles 21:8. And hereby this part of the prophecy was fulfilled about 900 years after it was delivered. See how you can't just take a prophecy and say, oh yeah, I know exactly what that means. You know, the planet's got to be all lined up, and the moon's got to turn red, and, you know, it's got to be the Feast of the Tabernacles, and nonsense. I don't know why a Gentile would take prophecies concerning a Jew and try to apply it to themselves, but then again, why? Yeah, anyway. So God lets the Edomites come out from under the dominion of Israel. It's the grace of God. And they now have a chance to leave the movement like Lot did and live in peace with Abraham. Verse 41, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, I wonder how Moses knew this. How did Moses know what Esau said in his heart? The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will slay my brother Jacob. Wow. Those that pull away from the move of God, they'll hate those that are called by it. Now, friends, if Esau would have just put God first in his life, all the other things would have been added to him. But instead, he did just the opposite. So Jacob gets the name of God. Jacob gets corn and wine. Jacob gets the dew of heaven. And the seed of Abraham is carried through him and through his seed after him. The royal seed comes through that lineage. And Esau says in his heart, I will kill God's anointed. So Esau hates, but Jacob loves. Jacob feels sorry for Esau. Remember when they come, when they meet later on after many years have gone by? Remember? Jacob bows before him. He brings all these gifts, right? Notice, the time for weeping at an altar is over for Esau. Now it's, I will. He gets up and it's, I will. His whole motivation now, his whole purpose in being is to be against the move of God. Where there's hate, there's murder. If we can't forgive, friends, we should cry out for help, and we should not take that lightly. If we cannot forgive, we should get to an altar and stay there until God gives us grace to forgive. Because what comes after a lack of forgiveness is hate. And what comes after hate is a spirit of murder. And you can do that without taking somebody's life. So this hatred went from Esau to his offspring, carrying on this grudge. It became something that characterized his seed. Friends, I didn't write this. I know we don't like to hear this. But if Esau would have just done what he was supposed to, this wouldn't even be written. Don't shoot the messenger. Don't get mad at... I'm not talking to you tonight, unless you're Esau. But if you're Esau, don't tell me, because I don't want to think that about you. Amen. I don't know who is and who isn't. It's not my job to worry about it. I'm going to believe that all of us are Jacob's. Actually, that all of us are Israel's. We were Jacob's, but we've been born again of the Spirit of God. We've got a new name. We're no longer deceitful, but we're princes with God. Verse 42. Pull over here in just a minute. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. Notice she wasn't eavesdropping this time. These words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill you. Now, I wonder who Esau told this to. Obviously, he told somebody. You know, grudges and resentment, they never stay secret for long. They can't. You can't hold it in. The opposite is true, too. If you've got love in your heart, you can try and hold it in, but it's going to come out. It will be expressed. Whatever's in the heart will come out. But I'm sure that Esau would have been fighting mad if it was ever made public what he felt in his heart. Even though he'd already said it, he'd shared it with someone. Now, the very day that Rebekah said, remember, Jacob was worried about, well, you know, I don't want to go deceive my daddy, because if I do, you know, and if I fail, then I'm going to be cursed. He says, I don't worry about that, Jacob. I'll take the curse upon myself. Let that curse be upon me. And the very day that she'd said that, the curse is upon her. Here, a prophet had planned to give the blessing to his favorite according to his feelings. Friends, let him be a human being. Are you listening? I don't look at this as, oh, that's horrible, and let's just get away from the Word of God because look at how human they are. I'm encouraged by this. That tells me I got a chance, because I know I'm human. I know I make mistakes. So Isaac wants to give it to a man who's a deceiver in his soul. You know, it's amazing. Esau's the hunter, right? He's known as the hunter. Jacob is known as the deceiver or the supplanter. So this is how they are outwardly. But in the soul, Esau's the deceiver. And in the soul, Jacob's the hunter. Because he'd stop at nothing to get that birthright. And friends, I don't care who you are. If there's a gene down in your soul, you'll find that light. You'll thirst for that life. You'll find it. It'll find you. Just like a little blade of grass, you could bury it under a 8x10 concrete patio or however big the patio is. If it has to grow a root that's 8 feet long, it'll come up. When that sun rises up and starts calling, and when that moisture falls and the temperature's right, it'll shoot a root as long as it has to find that sun. Because the sun is calling to it. There's a deep calling to the deep. And there has to be a sun. Because the seed is crying out for it. And it can't cry out for something that doesn't exist. There's something in it that's crying out for a living God. And if there's something that's crying out for a living God that's down on the inside of you, the living God's going to find you. Now the family's split four ways. Jacob's going to go off to Paddan Aram. He'll be gone 20 years. He's going to live up in a place, a little plains area of Syria. And he's never going to see his mother, Rebekah, again. She'll be dead when he returns. Esau's going to go off to Mount Seir. Isaac's going to live more years yet. Even though he had thought at 137 years old that he was close to crossing over, because this was the same age that his brother, that Ishmael had crossed over. Excuse me. Isaac is at the same age that Ishmael was at when Ishmael crossed over. And so Isaac is thinking maybe he's going to cross over. But he lives many years. I wonder how the message believers of that time felt about it. Remember, Isaac was the head of the movement at that time. Now it's passed on to Jacob. And there were many from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. There were many that were following this move of God. And now they see the first family split four ways. Wonder what they thought. Did they leave the message? No. That didn't stumble them a bit. It might have disturbed them, but it didn't stump them. They couldn't explain all the ins and the outs. They couldn't explain why things went this way and things went that way and this one acted this way and that one acted that way. But the promised word of God continued on. And it was made flesh at the appointed time. These were human beings that God was moving among. Mistakes and all. I hope we can see tonight, friends, that in spite of human elements, God's promised word is being made flesh. And it's his amazing grace every single step of the way. Because if it had been left up to us, we would have messed it up many times over. If God would have left the fulfillment of his word up to us, many of us wouldn't even be here tonight. So what that should do is give us confidence. It should give us great confidence in him and in his word. How many times would we have made up our mind to walk away? To do something maybe that would take us away from our calling. Not even necessarily sin, but just away from our calling. And then something takes place. And then the sovereignty of God steps in. Oh, it's the sovereignty of God all the way through, friends. He doesn't make our decisions for us. But he works out his own will in spite of our decisions. Let's stand tonight. The promised word made flesh. Now, friends, don't mistake for a moment that we're doing away with repentance. That we're saying, you know, there's such a peace in this and such a rest, and your calling is so sure that there's nothing that you could do to mess it up. You'll mess things up, and you'll pay for it. And you'll repent. You will. If you're a son or daughter of God, you will repent with sorrowful repentance. But what we're recognizing is who is really in control. And we're recognizing that His word and His will is being performed and will be performed and will manifest the missing piece of His masterpiece. And He won't be disappointed. Amen. If the musicians would come. You love them tonight, friends. We ought to have such confidence in Him tonight. The one that started this work is going to finish it. You know, Satan has tried to stall all of us at times. And he'll try and point at something that we've done. And he'll try to make that the impardonable sin. But remember, Satan's not the one that gives the pardons. God's the one that justifies. Aren't you glad? I don't justify myself. He justifies. He's the one that says, I forgive you. And if he can do that, can we let him do it? Instead of letting Satan beat us over the head and beat us over the head, you cross the line, you can't go any further, God's done with you, you might as well come and serve me for a while. What a liar. The very fact that bothers you shows that you're called from another dimension. The very fact that you care tonight. The very fact that you want to be right. Amen. It shows that there's something there that God's dealing with. Oh, friends, let's let Him be a big God tonight. And let's just accept what He's done for us. And let's believe what He's promised to us. And let's believe who He says we really are down in the soul. And if we're having trouble seeing it, then let's say, God, bring it out of me. Cause the circumstances of my life to come to the place where you could show me who I am. Where it's not just words, but I could see it myself. The word being made manifest. The promised word being lived out in flesh. Not only are we written epistles read of all men, but you're read of yourself. You're reading the word concerning you, and you're seeing the word being lived out, and it's preaching right back to you. And it's not causing you to puff up, and it's not causing you to think highly of yourself. It's doing just the opposite. It's causing you to realize, oh, I could never do anything with my life that's worth this. Everything I ever did was a mess. Look at what God's doing. Look at what God's doing. I'm a nobody, but look at what He's doing. His word is working mightily in me. Can you say amen to that tonight, friends? Blessed be the name of the Lord. I think the biggest thing we can do for ourselves tonight would be to forgive ourselves. Forget about your brother or your sister. That'll come later. It starts with you. If you haven't forgiven yourself, you can't forgive anybody else. Not sincerely. You can do it intentionally. You can do it with real intent, but you can't genuinely do it until you learn to forgive yourself. But in order to forgive yourself, you have to believe that He's forgiven you. Oh, friends. That's where the rest comes. That's where the peace comes. Amen. Well, I'll serve God sometime when I'm better, when I can do better. When's that going to be? And how's that going to help? God doesn't need anything that you can do. Come on, friends. I don't know why I'm going this way. I'm just being obedient tonight. I don't know. Praise the Lord. Just surrender. If it's you He's talking to tonight, just surrender. Say, oh God, I just want to accept everything you said. I'm going to quit going down these little death marches that I do, these circles that I keep going around. It's because I'm trapped. And I'm trapped because I don't believe I'm forgiven. I don't believe I could be set free. He's already set you free. You just don't know it yet, but he's already done it. And the best, oh friends, the key here is forgiveness. It starts with you letting go of what you think about yourself. It's you forgetting, laying behind those things that have already happened. You've repented. You've asked God to forgive you. He has. Now move on. Press forward. Don't go back. Go forward. Don't look backwards. Go forward. Your outlook will be positive from there on. Because everything he's doing is to try to bring you up. He's not here with his boot trying to kick you down. He's trying to bring you up. Can we let him do that? Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we love you so much. We're so grateful, Lord, for all that you've done for us in our lives. If you never did one thing for me, Lord, I can't speak for anybody else, but if you never did one more thing for me, you've already done enough, Lord. Just set me free from myself. Set me free from my despair. Set me free from my deceitful ways. Lord, I was Jacob in my first birth, but there was an Israel down at the soul that was looking for a living God. And Lord, one day, I wrestled with an angel. I wrestled with the angel of the Lord. And I said, I'm not going to let go until you show me who I am. And Lord, you not only showed me who I am, but you showed me who you are. You showed me who I am in your word. You gave me a different vision, a vision that I couldn't see on my own. You gave me a supernatural vision, a heavenly vision. You gave me a vision that was according to the word. An eternal vision, Lord. A vision that can't pass away. You showed me where I was at in the vision, Lord. And you showed me how the vision is played out and how it ends up. Lord, help me to have confidence. Help me to surrender. Help me to just believe you. Take you at your word. Oh God, I don't want to carry baggage. I don't want to blame anybody else. I don't want to look at anybody else. I don't want to hinder anybody else. Lord, I do want to be all that you've called me to be. If that's your desire tonight, why don't you just lift your hand to him? Say, God, just I surrender tonight. Just take complete control. I love you, Lord. I thank you for calling me. I thank you for saving me. I thank you for paying the price for me. I thank you for loving me when I was unlovable, for believing in me when I couldn't believe in myself. But Lord, you're not trusting in flesh tonight any more than I am. You're not believing me in a human sort of way. You're believing in me because your supernatural has become word. And that word is in my soul. That's who I am. That's who you thought of me. And now, Lord, you're bringing it to pass. Oh, God. Pull away all the darkness, Lord. Pull away all the unbelief. Pull away everything that would obscure that seed from coming into the fullness of the light and manifesting what it is, oh God. Bless your people here tonight, Lord. From the pulpit to the back door, Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this evening that hasn't accepted you, truly. Lord, maybe we've uttered the words. Maybe we uttered the words many times throughout our life, but I'm talking about someone that's truly said, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I've done with my life. I'm done with the life. I want to surrender it. I want to put it at your feet, and I want you to live it. I want you to forgive me of all that I've done, and I believe that you'll forgive me of what I'm going to do. I'll continue to make mistakes, but you're going to do something in my life. And you're going to quicken something, awaken something down on the inside. That's going to cause me to live different, to act different, to walk different. It'll change my desires, my longings. And it, Lord, then you yourself will come down in the center of my being. And do in me what I can't do. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight under the sound of our voice that applies to, may those be their words tonight, Lord. I can say them, but they've got to say them themselves, Lord. I can pray, but they've got to ask. Lord, you said, ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. So, Lord, we come to you, not with anything of our own, but, Lord, just accepting what you've done, believing you, taking you at your word. Maybe that's a foregone conclusion for you tonight. You're surrendered to him. You're a son or daughter of God, but you're living below your privileges. Maybe the circumstances in your life, maybe the pressures of this life, maybe your failures, maybe the busyness of life have caused you to lose your focus. And you want to say tonight, Lord, renew my vision. Lord, tell me once again what you've told me once before. Remind me, Lord, of what this is about. Remind me of what your purpose is in my life. Remind me of what the goal is. Remind me of who I am and who you are. And what, Lord, the portion of the word that's to be fulfilled in my day. If that's you, you want to just lift your hand to him tonight. Lord, you see hands all over the building. Bless each and every one. Bless every heart, Lord. I don't believe the hand could be raised unless there was a power behind it to cause it to raise. And what a simple thing it is to raise the human hand, Lord. The hard part is to make the choice in the heart. The hard part is in the heart, we're hearing voices. One voice will say, well, what are other people going to think? Friends, I'll think more of you, not less, no matter what it is. Or a voice might be saying, well, I'll do it later. Or I don't feel worthy. Well, you'll never be worthy. And you don't have a guarantee of later. Now is the time. Tonight is the time. This is your time. This is your moment. The waters are stirred tonight. The angel of the Lord is in the camp. And God has promised you exceeding great and precious promises. And he wants to perform it in your life. All we got to do is say, Lord, I surrender. I surrender. Lord, I surrender. Lord, I surrender my life. I give it all to you. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. You do all things well, Lord. I surrender. I surrender. Lord, I surrender my life. I give it all to you. Amen. I surrender again. Lord, I surrender.